Good evening, and it's certainly good to be back with you this evening here at Eastside, and the Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day, and we now have an opportunity to come together with Him again this evening with the church to worship and to sing and pray and study God's Word together, and I'm encouraged by your presence, and I hope that our study this evening will be beneficial to all, as we have just sung, that we might have homes that we go home to where Christians are there pleasing the Lord. And I'm certainly encouraged by the young parents and the children who are here this evening and at this congregation. You are the church of tomorrow and the future. And I'm encouraged by young Christian parents with children who are trying to raise their children properly and right and grow up and serve the Lord. And as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So you are an encouragement to me. And I hope that the things that we have to study this evening will encourage you along those lines. If you'll turn with me this evening to Genesis chapter 2, in just a moment, we're going to be reading verses 18 through 25. I believe it's important for us from time to time to go back to the very beginning. We're removed from that time frame in our culture today, and we've lost sight of how things were in the beginning. We've lost sight of the ideal that God wants to have. So many people today have an idea of the home and the church and worship and religion based upon the culture and the climate that is around them. But they need to go back to the beginning and see how things were so from the beginning. That's what God wants us to do. And especially in the home, we need to go back to the place where it all started. We need to see the ideal home there, not as it is portrayed in culture today or maybe in the Hollywood marriages, but go back and see the home as God intended it to be. The home is foundational. The home is the basic foundation of our life, of our culture, and our society. And as we see the home going by the wayside in our country, we see our country itself going by the wayside. And so much today with regard to the problems that we have in our culture, so much today is proposed as the solution that we just simply need government handouts and government bailouts and more programs and this kind of thing. But what we need is parents in the home living right, raising their children right. We see problems in public school. We see problems out in culture and other areas, and much of it stems to problems in the home. My wife does some reporting for a local newspaper, and she recently was doing some reporting on a story last week about bullying in the schools and the problem there at Springfield Middle School of bullying. And the solution by the liberal administrators is to come in and have peace ambassadors. So certain young children are going to volunteer to be peace ambassadors at the middle school. And we're going to have counselors. Now get this, the bullies get to go to counseling throughout the day. They don't have to go to math and science and history. They don't have to learn those subjects. Because if they're frustrated and they're hurting somebody, they get to go and they have a couch that they can sit on and talk to a counselor. You see, the problems, the solutions to the problems that we're offering in our culture today is a solution that is simply taking the responsibility away from the parents in the home where it squarely belongs. That's where it's starting. That's where the problems are starting. And those young bullies grow up to be old bullies, and we wonder why we have the problems that we have in our society today. Much goes back to the home. And not just in the matter of moral issues, but even monetary and economic issues and other problems that we have in our nation today stem from mothers and fathers, parents not teaching their children proper values in various aspects of their life. So we need to get back to the owner's manual. How many times have you gone to fix something and like a lot of men, you just throw out the owner's manual? Well, I don't want to look at the manual. I'm just going to start in on that. So I'm going to grab my toolbox and I'm just going to start in on that. And my wife will come and say, well, honey, don't you want the manual? No, I don't need that. I've got it. I'm handling it. A few minutes later, I get hurt because I do something that I wasn't supposed to be doing. I've messed up a car that way, trying to do some mechanic work, and I didn't check the manual. I've done things around the house where it would have been better for me to check the manual first. And so God has given us a manual, and we're going to read a portion of that this evening in the Old and New Testament. We've got to go back. He's the designer. He designed the home. He gave us the blueprint, and so we need to go back to that. And the reason that we're failing and faltering in our nation today is we're not going back to the blueprint. Now, granted, some of the blueprint is a little challenging.
granted, some of the blueprint tell us to do some things that we may not want to do, but if we will do them, and we will have love in the home, and we will meet those challenges, and we will do those things that are difficult from time to time, we will have the blessing in the home that God wants us to have. But we've got to get back to the owner's manual. We've got to get back to the blueprint in our marriage and in raising our children and being a husband and wife and the Christian that we need to be. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, I want us to read together this evening the beginning of the home. Genesis 2, verse 18. And Jehovah God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him," or suitable for him. "And out of the ground Jehovah God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them unto the man to see what he would call them. And whatsoever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for man there was not found a help meet for him. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so the beginning of the home. And so we want to take a look this evening at godly homes today. We can have a godly home. Despite what our society might say, we can have a godly home. And you're sitting here this evening, and you can go home this evening to a godly home. Now, we may need to make some changes. Sometimes Sherry and I will sit down, and we make changes in our marriage. We make changes in what we're doing with the children. And admittedly, we've made a mistake. And so we go home and say, "Look, we need to make some changes." And as we go through the lesson this evening, you may hear something from God's Word where when you get home, you say, "Well, you know, honey, we need to make a change in that area." And if we'll do that, we can have the godly home that God wants us to have. If we will obey the commands of Jesus, we can be in the love of Christ. And so, I want us to talk this evening then about homes being permanent, being peaceful, being pious, which means holy and godly, and being prepared. Brethren, we need homes that we can go home to that are permanent. We want a permanent foundation on our house. We don't want a house. We don't want to go to a home built on a sand. We want to go home to a home that's built on a slab or a footer foundation or pier and beam. We want something solid under our house. And as Christians, we want a permanent, solid home to go home to. Number two, we want it to be peaceful. Even in the song that we just sang, "God give us Christians home," one of the lines there talks about how that there can be bliss in the home. Where love is in the home, there's bliss. We sang just prior to the other song. Is that actually the case? Can we actually have bliss at home? You stop and look at the TV programs that we have and the sitcoms that we have and the evening shows that are on throughout the week. Much of it surrounds marriages where there is anger and strife and contention, or troubles between parents and children, and entire programs are built around that. Why is that? Why does that sell? Why do people watch that? Because that's what's going on in their homes, and they can identify with that. But that should not be the case. A home can be peaceful if we will all build our lives on godly principles. Sometimes my parents would be asked, "You raised 8 children. Surely it must have been a war zone. I bet it was terrible at home. There were 8 children. I bet there were all kinds of fussing and fighting and that kind of thing. How did you do it?" And the answer is no. Of course, there were bumps in the road and those types of things along the way. But in general, it was not just some chaotic, upheaval war zone. Because Mom and Dad raised us with godly principles. And when we're raised with godly principles of order and discipline and God's Word, and service and sacrifice and sharing and other values, there can be peace in the home. Number three, we need to have holiness in the home. The devil is trying to get into all of our homes, and we can potentially, if we don't guard it, we can pipe him right in on the TV and the internet and other places. And the devil is trying to tear down our homes. And instead of being godly and holy, he wants us to have sin in our lives. And it seems like every Every year and every generation, he finds new ways of getting sin into our lives. Used to, when I was little, in some cases of sin, you had to go out and look for it. You don't even have to look very hard now. It's just plastered in front of us almost on a daily basis, especially with some forms of technology. So we have to be very careful about that. And we have to guard our holiness and our piety at home. And then last of all, we need to be prepared. We need to be a home that is prepared like Noah. He prepared an ark for the saving of his home. And not just a matter of the judgment day. We're going to get to that. We need to be prepared for the Lord coming again. But we need to raise our children to be prepared for life's challenges. And some of those things involve other matters, other values. And we need to raise them. They're certainly not getting it in our society. It is up to us to prepare them, to raise up a child in the way that they should go. And so that's our outline and that's our lesson this evening, and I hope that it will be beneficial to all of us. First of all, we need to understand that God wants the home to be permanent. As we've just read in Genesis chapter 2, He is our designer. He designed the home to be permanent. And so I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There was to be a unified, permanent oneness there. Now turn with me to the very end of the Old Testament. Have you ever noticed when you turn to Malachi chapter 2 and you read the story there about how that God's people have come back from the Babylonian captivity? One of the admonitions that is given there is concerning marriage. And in Malachi chapter 2, I want you to read with me beginning in verse 14. Malachi 2:14. Yet you shall say, whereof? Because Jehovah hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. When we enter into a marriage, we say, I do. And we fulfill that promise. It's a covenant. It's a compact. And so she is described as the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Now I want you to underscore that in your Bible. Genesis 2:24. They shall become one flesh. And then he says here, speaking about the original pair, Adam and Eve, and did he not make one, although he had the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? Because he sought a godly seed. Underscore it. The Old Testament opens and closes with the idea of marriage being one. Genesis 2, Malachi 2. They shall be one. A permanent relationship. Our society says, get a divorce anytime you want to get out of it. Anytime there's a little trouble, go off. Men go off, and when you get midlife and you have your crisis, you go off and find somebody younger, or whatever the case might be. God says, no, one, permanency. That is what is going to give your children the foundation that they need. Not broken homes, not divorce, which is over 50% in our nation, but a oneness of permanency. There's a generation sitting here this evening that was raised on that permanency, but the younger folks are not. They're hearing, and they're being told that you can just get out of marriage anytime. One. The Old Testament opens and closes with it. But notice why. Read the rest of that verse. And why one? Look at verse 15 again. And why did he make one? He sought a godly seed. And if I understand that scripture correctly, it's simply this. That it's the oneness of the permanency of the marriage relationship that brings about the godly seed. If you want godly children, you have to be one and you have to be godly yourself. That's what God wants. That's how He brings about a godly seed, by having parents who are following His Word.
He made that arrangement in the days of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus upheld that oneness going all the way back to the beginning. And so the arrangement is one man, one woman for life. And when Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 19, if you'll turn with me there, in verse 3, can a man put away his wife for any cause? Jesus didn't just outright say no, although that was his answer. What he did was he said, let us go back to the beginning and see what the case is. And so in verse 3, there came unto him Pharisees trying him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have you not read? Notice he didn't just give them the easy way out by saying no. He wants them to think. Have you not read? You put on your thinking cap. You answer your own question. And by going back to the beginning, they could answer their own question and see that God wanted a permanency. He didn't want a putting away for every cause. Back in Malachi chapter 2, we read verse 15. Read the very next verse, Malachi 2:16. I hate divorce. I hate putting away. And that's what they were doing at that time.
Why? Because there is to be a permanency in the marriage relationship. Why? That's what brings about a godly seed. That's what provides the foundation for the home. So verse 5, have you not read? Verse 4, he that made him from the beginning made them male and female and said, in a quotation from Genesis 2:24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So he in effect answered the question, no. No, you cannot put away for every cause. God wants a permanent relationship. Well, they answered, verse 7, they appealed to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, where there was some legislation there regulating putting away. When they read Deuteronomy 24, they read that as permission from God to get a divorce, when in fact, if you go back and read that legislation, it is legislation curtailing divorce. Trying to curtail it, not encourage it. So they think they have Jesus trapped in verse 7. Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and put her away? He said unto them, Moses, for the hardness of your heart, suffered or allowed you to put your wives away, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery. So it's one man, one woman for life, and then in verse 9 Jesus says there's one exception to that. That one may put away their spouse for fornication. And in that case, when they remarry, there is no adultery. But without that cause, any divorce and remarriage leads to adultery on the part of anyone involved. There is to be a permanent arrangement. Verse 3, no, it is not lawful to put away for every cause. This is to be a permanent arrangement. And what that does then, it provides a solid foundation. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. None of us want to go home to a house that's just cracking and falling over and rocking and moving around. We want a solid house. Even more so for ourselves, our marriage, and our children, we should want a solid foundation. And how does that come? Well, the proverb writer tells us that by wisdom a house is builded. And so we need to turn to the wisdom of God's Word. Psalm 14 and verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with their own hands. We're going to take the wisdom of God and start right there. Turn to chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Through wisdom is a house builded. Speaking of the family, not the brick and the boards and the shingles, but the family. Through wisdom is the house builded, and by understanding is it established. And by knowledge are the chambers filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And those are the riches that come from Christ. Ephesians 1:3, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. When we build our home and marriage and family on the wisdom and understanding of God's Word, like the worthy woman of Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10, who built her house with wisdom and godly principles. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, the foolish man builds his house on the rock, on the sand, but the wise man, Jesus said, if you hear these words of mine and do them, you're likened unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. So we're going to build our homes on the words of Christ. And that's not just a little children's song in the Bible class. The wise man built his house upon the rock. That's for all of us. That's not just a little children's song. That's an important principle. That if we want a solid foundation, when the devil assails and assaults our home, and we're going to stand firm in those storms, and we are in storms. We have a lot of storms in our culture today. A lot of attacks in our culture today. A lot of attacks on the home today. We've got to be strong as a parent. And we've got to build our home on the principles of God's Word. And in doing that, it will be permanent. And it says there, Jesus says, that when the waves crashed against it and the storms beat against that home, it did not fall. But the foolish man's house went splat, we sing in the children's song. And you look around you at the homes that are falling on a daily and an hourly basis in our country, falling flat because they simply will not open that owner's manual. They don't want to have anything to do with the designer and the design and the wisdom of God's Word. And so they are reaping what they are sowing. And many of the American homes in our country, they're crying and they're sobbing and they're wringing their hands and there's heartache and there's trouble and there's turmoil and there's economic problems and there's drugs and there's suicide and there's wife abuse and husband abuse and child abuse, and we could go on and on and on. But you and I don't have to be like that. We can have godly homes. We don't have to go down that road of heartache as is done in many homes today. We can have that permanency that will give the foundation for us and our children. Number two, our home needs to be peaceful. Yes, there were 8 children at home. And there were a few years there when we were all at home. But it wasn't a war zone. It wasn't some upheaval and turmoil and constant bickering and fighting. When we walked by the Word of God, there was peace and bliss in the home. And so I want to suggest a few principles from God's Word that can bring about a peaceful marriage relationship and relationship between child and parent. We want to talk about the relationship of the marriage itself, communication, the roles that we fulfill as husband and wife, the love that needs to be in the home, and discipline. You just go to the store. Go to the mall. Go to the store. Go out in public. Do you hear married couples arguing and fussing and fighting? Do you hear the put-downs, the constant put-downs? Do you hear the negativity? Do you hear the negative language between parents and children when you're out in public? And sometimes outright foul language. I have heard children cussing their parents. Well, where's that coming from? There's a lack of peace there. There's a lack of harmony and happiness there that should be there. And it's all about fighting and name-calling and putting down and arguing. Who wants to live like that? Much of America lives like that. And again, back to the sitcoms and the movies and the television programs, it's all over that. Why is that? Why does that sell? Why is that popular? Because that's what's going on in many of the American homes. Years ago, you wouldn't find that in a TV program. That wouldn't work. People watching would say, well, that's not normal. But it's normal today in many homes. And so that's what's on the advertisements and other kinds of things. First of all, a peaceful relationship. Genesis 2:24. We need to leave father and mother and cleave to each other, literally glued, and become one flesh. One of the things that will break up a peaceful marriage is if we get too much of mom and dad in the picture. And I appreciate my parents and I love my in-laws. But verse 24 says, you start a separate home. You start a separate home and be your own husband. Be your own wife. Start your own marriage relationship. That doesn't mean that we don't care for our parents anymore. And the New Testament teaches that even our elderly parents should be cared for. My brother is doing that right now with my 86-year-old father and 85-year-old mother. They live with them in an apartment in their home. And we see that with other brothers. It doesn't mean that we don't take care of them physically in their old age. But when we're young and we get married, or any time we get married, we start our own relationship. And then we're going to be glued. We're not going to go to work and look at the other ladies at work or look at the other men. We're going to be glued to each other. We're going to be one flesh. We're going to be unified. And that provides a peaceful relationship. Number two, we're going to speak in such a way that builds up the marriage and extols the marriage, not tears it down. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. Some of the verses that we're reading here this evening deal with the wife in the home, but the same would be applied to the husband. In Proverbs 17 and verse 1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of feasting with strife. Listen, it's better to have less at home and have peace and harmony than to have anything you would like, but then there be distress there and there be strife there. You know, many of the American homes today, they have anything they want. We get our big TV and we've got cable and we've got all kinds of fancy cars and our kids have all the latest gadgets, but they're fussing and fighting around the table. They're arguing all the time. It's better to have less and be based on godly principles instead of keeping up with the Joneses across the fence who've got everything and they're walking out slamming doors and they're on their way to the courthouse to sign the divorce papers and other kinds of things like that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. The contentions here is not when your wife asks you
something that is important to know with regard to the daily affairs of the marriage. It is arguing or complaining over some unnecessary thing, and a husband can do that as well. We see that a lot in our society, and it just simply divides the home. Turn with me to chapter 21 and verse 9. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a contentious woman in a wide house. And we would say also, men, a contentious man. The same would be true for us. Let us speak in such a way that builds our spouse up, not tears them down. And there are other passages. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. We need to have the proper role relationship in the home and the proper love that is to be there as well. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. We want to read a few passages there. Beginning in verse 22, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is also subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Husbands, listen to me. Be a head, which means a leader. Be a leader. The word there has the idea of authority. Be a leader and make decisions in your home that are the best for your marriage and your family to take you to heaven. But somebody says, well, what keeps a man from becoming a tyrant or a dictator? Read verse 25 again. You love, you're a leader, you're a loving leader. You're a leader, yes, which means you're out front making decisions, but you love your wife as Christ loved the church. That means what? As he loved the church and gave himself up for it. It's a sacrificial love. So that's what's going to keep us from being a tyrant or a dictator. We're leaders in the home, but we're loving leaders, sacrificial leaders, and that's going to temper our leadership. And then the wife's role of submission, which literally means to be under that leadership and be supportive of that. And come on down to verse 33. The husband is to love his own wife as himself. We're not going to mistreat her. That's what's going to keep our leadership from getting out of hand. We don't mistreat ourselves. Paul makes that same point back in verse 28 and 29. We don't mistreat our own bodies, so we're not going to mistreat her. We're going to love her as we love ourselves, and we're going to lead. We're going to be a leader. And then she is spoken of there as someone who respects her husband. My version says fear, but that's not the idea of towering in terror, but respect and reverence for that position. And when the husband and the wife are doing those two things together, there will be a peaceful relationship. And these other passages in Colossians 3 and Titus 2 say the same thing. But I would also like to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and read a few verses there. Men, be loving leaders. Women, be submissive and respectful helpmeets. And those are the God-given roles that we have before us. And when we will fulfill those things, there will be harmony and happiness in the home. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we find some similar things, but from the pen of Peter instead of Paul. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, speaking of the woman, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair and the wearing of jewels or the putting on of apparel, but, this is a not but, not this only, that's not the importance. Peter's not saying don't wear jewelry, don't wear clothes. He's saying this is not the important thing. What is important, verse 4, is the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. It's in the sight of God a great price. Our culture doesn't care anything about it. Your friends might not like it, but in God's eyes, you're doing what is pleasing to Him, and in His eyes, it's a great price, ladies, that you're acting that way. It's not portrayed that way in our culture, but in God's eyes, it's a great price. So, verse 4, for after this manner aforetime, the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you are now, if you do well, and are not put to fear in terror. And so, yes, there is that submission there. That's not popular in our society. Well, what keeps that from getting out of hand on the side of the man? Read the next verse. In verse 7, you husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. One version says, in an understanding way. And so, yes, we're leaders, but it's tempered with love and understanding of the entire relationship, and we will not lead in a way that harms her or does wrong to her. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. Giving honor unto the weaker vessel. We're not going to speak in such a way that tears her down or that belittles her or that puts her down in some way. The weaker vessel here is the vessel that is priceless. It's like the china. And what do we do with our china? We put it in a separate area in a china cabinet. We don't put it with the everyday wear. Why? It's special. And so you treat her as the weaker vessel, as a special person. And when these roles and relationships and attitudes and dispositions exist, there will be a peaceful relationship in the marriage. And then last of all, the matter of discipline. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. As you're turning over there, when you hear the word discipline, usually what comes to mind is you think of spanking. And we're getting to that. But really, the word means training. And first of all, it is done through words. Verbal training and teaching with our mouth. We discipline our children by instructing them with our words on the proper behavior. This is right and this is not right. When those words are not heeded and obeyed, then there is physical discipline that the Scripture teaches. And this is falling on hard times today. Many people will not address this today. And when you turn on the Today program in the morning, they'll have some child expert on there saying that we need to do away with spanking because all it does is teach young people to grow up and be violent themselves. That's just foolishness. Listen, I was raised on a belt and a good whipping. And when I got older, I didn't go around wreaking havoc on the community. It didn't turn me into some violent person. You don't have to worry about this week, me going around Shelbyville just shooting up the town and causing all kinds of mayhem because I was spanked as a child. But that's the common thing that is said today by the experts. Listen, there is a place for corporal punishment done in the right way. Every time I speak on this subject, there is always some older brother or sister that comes out of the church building afterwards and says, well, let me tell you what my father used to do. They always tell me that story, and I bet there's going to be one tonight. Someone's going to come up and say, razor strap, switch, belt, paddle, something. And you know what? Are these brethren sitting around here just causing mayhem in the community? Boy, they're just shooting up the town. They're just terrible folks. No, what it did was it sent a message that I'm in business and you need to straighten up. And it was for our good. Now, if you'd like, turn to Proverbs chapter 13. And sometimes I'll make notes in my Bible, whether you do it in your Bible or on a piece of paper. You can make sort of like a little chain reference here, so that you can go from one passage to the other. So you start in chapter 13 and verse 24, and then you just work your way through. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him often. I've had young parents tell me, I love my children too much to spank them. That's the opposite of what this verse is saying, that if you love them, you will do that. Now let me go ahead and say at this point what I'm talking about. When we discipline a child, and when I disciplined all four of my children, we need to keep three things in mind. Number one, we don't do it in a fit of anger or rage or when our temper is out of control. We do it when we have calmed down and settled down and we're doing it in a settled manner. Number two, we do it when there is teaching and instruction. We explain to them why the behavior was wrong. We explain to them the behavior that we're wanting from them and how that they need to do better. And so there's a teaching lesson that goes along with it. And number three, we do it with whatever instrument of discipline we choose. And in the past, it has been the paddle, the switch, the razor strap. My wife was raised on a ping pong paddle. With me, it was a belt. My dad would just pull his belt off right then and there. I see some of you smiling. You can identify that may have been what you got when you were little. But we do it in a way, number one, that is controlled and with our temper controlled. Number two, with a teaching lesson involved. And number three, we're not going to do it in such a way that causes lacerations, serious bruising, broken bones. We're not talking about that. But we are talking about doing it firm enough to send the message. I've seen young parents spank a child, and the child was laughing and cutting up while mommy was trying to give her a spank or daddy. Listen, I was never cutting up and laughing and carrying on when I got my spanking. So keep those three things in mind, young parents, just for what it's worth. And one other thing, just as an area of judgment, and you're sitting there thinking, well, as I was raising my children, I did different things. There's some areas of judgment here. I understand that.
But let me suggest one other thing. And it works. That my children, when whatever the infraction was, I tried to meet that infraction with a discipline that met that. So when they were talking and they shouldn't have been talking, they got popped on the mouth. When they were touching something they shouldn't have been touching, they got popped on the hand. When they were running and cutting up and jumping up and down, maybe caught them jumping up and down on the couch, they got a squat on the leg. But if we follow God's plan, we will raise our children the right way. And sometimes that does involve not only the teaching part of discipline, but what we might say as corporal punishment. So, if we really love our children, the last part of verse 24, we will chasten them as often as they need it. And you know what? Early on, there's a lot of that going on. But then there's less and less as they get older and older. And they learn those lessons. And they straighten up. And they fly right. And so we do it when it's important and early on. And they grow up to be the kind of children that they need to be. Turn with me to chapter 19 and verse 18. We need to move along. Chapter 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son, seeing there is hope, and set not thy heart on his destruction. And there is hope when they're little. But you wait too long, and that day is gone. I used to have a jail Bible class for 6 years in Springfield until the guards cut it off. They got tired of having to take me back to the Bible class. The ladies were enjoying it. We had a baptism out of that. But many of them told me my parents wouldn't lay a hand on me. They let me have whatever I wanted. I wish they would have disciplined me. I wish they would have taught me. I wish they would have worked with me. And they're sitting there in jail. While there is hope, we make those changes. Turn with me to chapter 22 and verse 6, a very familiar passage. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. Don't wait until they're too late. We started with all four of ours when they could understand basic communication. And with all four of ours, it was between 6 months and a year. Somebody says, well, that's awfully early. Listen, if they can understand basic commands, then they're responsible. And there have been some parents that have waited way too late, and they say, well, I can't do anything with little Johnny. He's just a terror. In part, it may be you've waited too late. Start early, and that's very important. Verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's what happened in my home. I'm cutting up with my brothers. I'm doing something that's wrong. Here comes Dad. He whips out the belt, and you know what? He drove it far from us. It didn't come back for a long time. He would even say, boys, y'all need to stop that foolishness. It was something that was destructive. It was something of improper value. Whatever it was, he would say, boys, you need to stop that foolishness. Come over here, you're going to get a spanking. And he would drive it far from us. And that's what's happening. What's happening in our young culture today is we're not doing that. And so the young person, getting it from the world and their friends and the internet and the TV, they're getting the foolishness. They're acting it out. They're driving it out. So we wonder why they grow up and they neither obey the gospel or they do and they fall away and their heart aches in different areas. We have to do our part. There are exceptions. I understand that. And there are godly brethren who sit in these kinds of lessons and they've done the best that they can do. But because of free will, a child grows up and goes off in their own way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when many in this country just simply will not lift a finger or a hand to discipline the way they need to do that. And then last of all, turn with me over to chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. Chapter 23, 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from death. Chapter 29, verse 15, and then we'll move along. Chapter 29, 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself causes shame to his mother. And that's what's going on at Walmart. That's what's going on at Kroger. The child left to himself can say and do anything he wants and nobody's going to do a thing about it. And then we wonder why our jails are filled. We wonder why our juvenile detention facilities are filled. We're building prisons right and left in this country. In part because the young person is left to himself. And those ladies in that jail cell said to us, they wouldn't do anything to us. We got to do anything we wanted. And they're in there strung out on drugs and prostitution and other kinds of things. We were allowed to do anything we want. A child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. And so we sit in midlife wringing our hands. Oh, what went wrong? Why are things in such a mess? It's because we didn't do the work early on. And it is work, brother. And I appreciate the godly parents that are here and the young people that are here. It's a lot of work. And there are parents here who have adult children who are faithful members of the church. It's work. And you know that. But you can see the fruit of that godly sister this morning telling me that her son or her daughter attends faithfully, and then her granddaughter attends, and she can sit back and see the fruit of that work that was done early in life. But we need to move along. Our homes need to be holy and pious. We need to have the Bible in our home. God knew that Abraham would teach his children, Genesis 18. And in the home, the Jew was taught in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to speak of the Word of God when you rise up and when you lie down. Let the Bible be the central part of your home. Growing up, we had Bibles sitting right beside the kitchen table, as I said this morning. And we read a little bit of the Scripture every morning after breakfast. As a husband and wife, read the Word of God together. As parents and children, pick some time. Turn the TV off. Turn the computer off. Pick some time to read God's Word together, even if it's just a small portion throughout the week. Let it be the central part of your home. Prayer. I'm impressed with Acts 21, verse 5. Turn with me there. You don't see this much today. But when Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, he met with some brethren in Acts 21 and verse 5, and it says that the women and the children came and they kneeled down on the beach and prayed together. Would you have gone to that? Would you have taken your children to that? Today it's all about, well, they can't, they're off doing this, and they're at home watching TV. There's time and place for that. But we need to put a premium and a priority on spiritual things for us and our children. And so they gathered together. The women and the children gathered together and kneeled down with Paul and prayed. What a great thing. We need to teach our children service. One thing that will make us holy and godly in the home is serving the Lord and serving others. Jesus said in Matthew 20 that He came not to be served, but to serve, to minister and give His life a ransom for many. Teaching service. We're living in a generation of selfishness. The World War II generation was a generation of service and sacrifice. And they handed us this nation on that platter. What are we doing with that? We're raising selfish, self-centered young people. And you're not, I hope, and I trust, but many are. And they won't lift a finger to serve. They won't sacrifice. They won't hold a door for somebody else. They won't pick up a load for somebody else. Dad used to walk along and say, Chris, hold the door for your mother. See, you know, a couple of grocery bags. Hold the door for your mother. Serve. And that goes a long way with me even today. We need to be teaching our children the importance of serving and stirring up to love and good works. And men, who are middle-aged men, young men, who's going to be the preacher of tomorrow? We're going to talk some more about this, Lord willing, Wednesday night. The church ahead, the church in the future here for Eastside. Will this building be full 20 years from now, 30 years from now? Who are going to be the elders? Who's going to be the minister? 1 Timothy 3. Right now you've got to start asking yourself, I want to serve as an elder one day. I want to serve as a deacon one day. And that involves my marriage because the qualifications involve marriage. That involves my children and raising them right because some of those qualifications involve the family. But serving, it's a part of being a godly home. Be thinking about that. And then finally, our associations. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, very familiar passage, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Many young people today and parents are not guarding this, and it's a constant thing. It's a constant battle. I don't like to say no. Parents don't like to say no, and I understand that, and I feel that, but sometimes we have to say no. And put the law down. In fact, there are studies and statistics that show that young people today, just even out in the world, they are on record as saying, I want my parents to give me some guidelines. They actually want that, and they're not getting it. But say no. Say no to those evil companionships. Say no to those things involving technology that cause sin and lead to sin. Curtail that and control that and watch that. And listen, I've got an eighth grader. That's the point in which they want to be like everybody out in the world. That's a very defining point in their life, 13, 14, 15 years old. And he comes home and says, Mom and Dad, why can't we have this and why can't I do that? And sometimes those things might involve sinful activity. And we just have to say, Mason, look, that's not what a Christian needs to be doing. We just are not going to do that. It's hard to say no to a child, but it's important. We need to do that. And so we're going to guard those associations. Sometimes a parent has no clue what is going on. I don't know who they're talking to on the phone. I don't know who they're Skyping with on the internet. I don't know who they're texting. I don't get involved. I don't ask. I don't ask any questions. I don't know what's going on. And then they're wringing their hands later when something terrible has happened. An unwed pregnancy, teen suicide, drugs, alcohol, smoking, other kinds of things. We need to be proactive and involved in the associations in our family. I know of a situation right now in the church where the parents are trying to do the best that they can, but one thing they will not do is they will not guard their associations even among some of their own family members. They have young children at home, and they will invite a wayward family member over who is drinking and a known drug addict, let them live with them, let them go out and party with their friends and come home late at night, and the children are seeing that. I would say, listen, I love my family, but I'm going to put my foot down on that one. You're not going to bring that in here. You're not going to do that. And yet they won't. And so those young children are growing up, well, Uncle Joe, you know, Uncle Joe always did that. Maybe I'm going to try it. We've got to guard our associations. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours. We need a home that is prepared. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, Noah and his family were prepared to get on that ark. 8 souls were saved. Listen, we're not going to be able to do much with the mass of America. I wish we could do more. But you know what you can do? You can get your family on the ark. We may not be able to get anybody else, but you can get your family. You can be prepared. You can have an attitude, and I can have an attitude of wanting to be right with God. First of all, for life in general. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is not just growing up to be a Christian, but in the way that he should go. That's in all areas of life. Money values and saving and not going into debt. Other moral decisions, choosing right and wrong. The work ethic, being a strong worker and not lazy. There are other ways that we need to prepare our children for life. And then, of course, prepare them to meet Jesus when He comes again. I see young people here this evening. I'm encouraged by your presence. And you grow up and be a Christian. You grow up and obey the gospel, and you'll be ready when Jesus comes again. And that brings us to our next point, prepared in obedience. Cornelius and his household were baptized. Lydia and her household were baptized. Crispus and his household were baptized, Acts 18. And I understand that that word in the New Testament can also include maybe an extended family of servants, but it would certainly include the family. And we need to work to have our spouse here, and sometimes that's difficult in a divided marriage, but we need to work to have our children here. We all want to go to heaven together. We all want to serve the Lord. And then last of all, we're prepared for death. In 2 Kings 4:26, Elisha, through his servant, asked the Shunammite woman whose son had just died, and he later lays on him and heals him, "Is it well with thee?" Listen, 2 Kings 4:26, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" Ask yourself that tonight. As I ask myself that, is it well with Chris? Is it well with Sherry? Is it well with my 4 children? And if the answer is no in some area, let's make that change tonight. You know what she said? She said, "It is well." But really it wasn't. Her son was at home who had died. Now we need to be honest. If it's not well, then let's make some changes. And God grants us the time to do that. Isaiah said to Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, "Set your house in order, for you will die." Listen, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. We need to be setting our house in order. We need to set our marriage in order. We need to set our husband and wife relationship in order. We need to set our children in order if something's out of whack there. And be ready to face the Lord and be prepared. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your attention. The devil wants the opposite. He doesn't want a permanent united home. He wants it broken. And we can see the evidence of that all throughout our society. He wants marriages at war. He wants children and parents at war. And he's certainly getting his way in many homes today. He wants worldly families. He wants them unprepared for when the Lord comes again. And He's having His way. He's going about like a roaring lion, and many are just giving in and caving into Him. But not you. You're going to be this evening. You're going to make that commitment because you love the Lord to build your house on the rock
and you are going to withstand any attack and any assault that the devil gives. And if you need to begin that strong home this evening by stepping forward and obeying the gospel, do that. So that you'll go to heaven with that spouse sitting beside you. So that you'll go to heaven with that parent that is sitting beside you. Step forward, repent. Repent of your sin and be baptized. Have those sins washed away so that when you go home tonight, all the family members can go home right with God. If there's a child of God here this evening that has erred in some way and has not lived by godly principles, and you want to make that known, step forward and we can pray together with you. But we're going to have a house built on the rock. We're not going to let the devil attack us in that way. And I'm encouraged by your presence this evening, and I know that you're wanting that in your lives. I believe everybody here this evening wants a godly home today, and I hope that using God's Word this evening, we've been able to encourage along those lines. Listen, be permanent. Be permanent. And build your house on that permanent foundation. Be peaceful. Be holy and pious. And be prepared to meet the Lord when He comes again. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come if we stand and sing?